Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Today we're going to be picking up our verse of scripture in verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 22 initially here, so I'll give you a moment to turn there. But just kind of bring you up to speed, you remember that we talked a bit about how that Jesus gave a wonderful lesson to not only his disciples, but to the unbelieving Pharisees and scribes who were religious. We can only hope that it took root in the heart of those who were religious, and we know that it most definitely did in the heart of the disciples, except one. And the thing that he said that defiles a man was not what he ate, because they were upset, the Pharisees were upset that the disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus, ultimately, where we left off last week, explained to him what it was that actually defiled a man, the things that came out of a man, proceeded from the heart. And so we pick up our verse of Scripture today after all that and after that big lesson. It says, "And Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy upon me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Brother Andy, would you please once again ask the blessing upon this message this morning? Notice that I asked Andy to pray for the blessing and that the Lord would anoint this message and not that he would anoint his word. Why? Because his word is already anointed. Amen. And it is myself who needs to have a mouth to be able to speak it, and you who need to have ears to receive it and hearts that are open to receive. So pray that the Lord would grant that anointing this morning as we look to the Lord in his word. I find it interesting as we read these verses of scripture that we just read, how that this story is placed right after this discussion of purity. Because this Jewish people that Jesus had been ministering to, they considered Gentiles unclean. They considered them worse than dogs. And this woman comes, and if anything is unclean, it would be her in the Jewish mind. You keep in mind that she's a descendant of the ancient Canaanites who were in the land, who the Lord said that to Moses, he said, basically, your people are going to stay in Egypt until four generations are passed, in the 400 years, because the sin has not come to a full yet of the people in the land, the Canaanites and what have you, and the other people of the lands. And they were supposed to go in, and they were supposed to wipe the whole land out because these people were so wicked, so that it wouldn't have an impact upon them. Well, we know that they didn't do that. They failed at that, and as a result, they were pretty much plagued by following the example of the Canaanites in going into paganism and ultimately into idolatry, and they were actually, over time, because the religious Jews were, say that they're sworn enemies, didn't have anything to do with them in this particular time when Jesus was ministering. And I think that probably what they would remember mostly about this particular people from Tyre and Sidon was probably Jezebel. You all remember the story about Jezebel? Very wicked, evil woman. And when you hear things like that, sometimes it can be very easy to develop prejudices because of the wrongs that have been done. However, sometimes we forget that there are things that are done right. So oftentimes people develop prejudices, for example, because of color of skin. In my walk with the Lord, I have learned many things. One of the things that I have learned is that race has very little to do with the heart. You see, there are good black people, there are bad black people. There are good white people, there are bad black people. I'm speaking in the flesh. I'm sorry, did I say that wrong idea, didn't I? There are good white people and bad white people. But we all need a laugh, right? But the point is the same way. There are the different colors of skin and what have you, that they're good and they're bad. At least we're speaking after the flesh. You know, ultimately the Lord says there's none good, there's none that doeth good. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what matters is the heart. That's what the Lord looks at. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outer appearance like man does. And so what we see is this woman, she comes to Jesus, and she comes to Jesus with a persistence. She has a heart that is desiring Him. You see, in what she does here, really it reinforces the message that Jesus had shared earlier in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 through 22, when he said, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in you, which were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." You see, this Tyre and Sidon were probably more open to the gospel, and they repented more than the Galilean towns that Jesus ministered in earlier. In our culture, you know, we look at this woman and we think to ourselves, you know, this woman seemed like she was just absolutely rude, constantly following after him, pestering, begging him, you know, and Jesus wasn't answering in a word. She was really, really, really persistent. And I believe all of this is an illustration in this particular story of what Jesus had spoke concerning the parable of the unjust judge. I believe that we are to both show this kind of courage and ultimately faith when we get in such a desperate need and shape that we're persistent and we will refuse to have no for an answer. You know, we're gonna keep on seeking. We're gonna keep on asking. We're not gonna quit. And again, just for today's lesson, I want to share that verse of scripture, that parable that we shared just a few weeks ago. In Luke 18, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" And I believe that this woman here, she demonstrates the very thing that's spoken of this parable. She had nowhere else to turn. And she was going to pursue the only one that she knew could answer her prayer here. And folks, this is mighty faith, according to the Word of God. I think it starts here as we see that she uses the phraseology that should have gotten not only the disciples' attention, but I'm sure it got Jesus' attention. She addresses him using a phrase that was made popular by the Jewish people who were in need of healing as they would follow him about and they would say, "Have mercy upon me, son of David." Now, thousands of years earlier, a prophecy was given, in particular to David, 1,000 years earlier, that he would have a son, and that this son would be a king and priest forever, and his title would be Messiah. And when Messiah, when he came, the lame would walk, the blind would see, demon-possessed would be healed. All the way through Old Testament Scripture, you find that. And so consequently, these Jews, when they recognized Jesus as Messiah, they recognized him as the Son of David. Now this Canaanite woman, and she comes and she probably doesn't fully understand that. But she recognizes the fact that she's heard and she's seen people refer to him as the Son of David. and probably maybe making inquiry about it. What does this mean? It means he's the Messiah. I think she gave a lot of thought into how she would address him here. And by calling him Son of David, she was recognized him very clearly as the Messiah. And I believe that that was the first step of faith for her. And folks, that is the first step of faith for us, is when we recognize that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Amen? Verse 23 says, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Now, I think if ever there was a situation which I would, you know, how I would respond to this, you know, that Jesus didn't respond to me immediately, I think I would have just simply fell on my face, you know, and just completely been humbled, you know, which is what this woman did here. But I think I might have just turned around and walked away. Yet she demonstrated great faith in that she stayed persistent, you see. And you wonder, Lord, how could you do? How could you, a mother who's crying out for her child? But there's a reason why the Lord does things, folks. She continued to cry out, and the tears of this woman, they were beginning to have a great effect upon these disciples. Now, I would like to be able to say they were moved with compassion, but that wasn't the case. They were annoyed. And I believe that they were showing some works of the flesh there. And I believe what the Lord is doing here is he's bringing something out here, not only in her, but in his disciples. Let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus knew before this woman came to him that he was going to heal this woman? Absolutely he did. And I believe he chose not to speak to her, not because he was being hard-hearted, but because he knew what he was going to do. And he realized that this was a real teachable moment for these disciples. And I think perhaps he was just waiting for that response of them saying, "Lord, send her away," so that he could begin to deal with their hearts about their lack of faith. Send her away, Lord. She's bothering us. How many times do we as Christians sometimes develop an attitude like that? Isn't it those times too also the Lord wants to teach us those faith lessons? That the Lord has saved us, and that he says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." What I see here that's interesting, though, is that the Lord doesn't rebuke his disciples. But again, I believe he's setting them up for a greater lesson. And I believe there's a greater lesson for us, in that we need to be persistent in faith. Keep on asking, keep on seeking. As he says to the woman, "And he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Like I said, if I was this woman, I think at this point I would just simply fell on my face in despair and just gathered myself and probably walked away. In the flesh, she had nothing going for her. And her race was against her. She was a Canaanite. And again, at that particular time, the fact that she was a woman in that culture, they were held in very low esteem. Even today in the Middle East, that is the case. And then we see that even the disciples here were against her. But again, you have to admire this lady. She didn't give up. And guess what? Jesus knew she would not give up. He knew it. You see, because the Bible tells us that he is the great I am, amen? Who knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the Bible tells us that even the Lamb's Book of Life was written from the foundation of the world. He knew from the very beginning of time who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. So it's clear that he knows that this woman is going to be one of the heirs of salvation. He wasn't trying to be difficult with her, but rather he was drawing out an understanding from her that would be helpful not only in her situation, but also that would help us. And all throughout history, as we read this account, it's really a lesson for all generations. Because we find it is this response, I believe, that brings about the moving of God's hand. And she came, and what did she do? She worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." This woman simply realizes now that she doesn't have one plea at all. She recognizes everything is against her. And she simply cries out, "Lord, help me." Much like Peter, when Peter was in distress, he's walking on the water, and he got his eyes on the waves, and the waves started crashing around him, and he started to sink, and he just simply reached out his hand and said, "Lord, save me. Lord, help me." That simple prayer. Folks, when we have exhausted all of our ideas of how to reach God, I'm talking about, like, sometimes we'll watch people and we think, "Oh, well, that's how they reach God. That's how I've got to do it too. I've got to pray in Old English. That's, God doesn't understand anything but Old English. I thankest thee that thou beholdest the cries of thy creation now, and thy magnificence and benevolence have mercy upon me in my situation." And then when nothing happens, we wonder, what's going on? You know, Natalie sang a song last week by Ronnie Hinson that said that he came to the Lord with one simple prayer. And that's what this was. This woman prayed one simple prayer. We think that we've got to come praying in an eloquent way or God doesn't hear us. We think we've got to come lifting up our hands and sitting this way or that way or standing up or doing all kinds of things or God won't hear us. This woman came, first of all, the understanding we had to get, she came worshiping. Remember, the Lord says He desires them who worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. The Bible says, God says, "I desire truth in the inward parts." It's really easy to come into church and to be able to pray and to lift up your hands and say all these things, but not mean it in your heart. This woman had a broken and contrite spirit. What does the word say? "A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise." That's who the Lord will look to. She was broken. She had come previously with a formula, something that she had heard from the Jews. And "Son of David, have mercy upon me." The Lord didn't answer a word. We try to come to the Lord in some religious way, by religious means, apart from yielding our hearts to Him. He may ignore us too. We need to come to Him with an open, exposed heart, with that one simple prayer, without any plea at all. "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." That moved the hand of God. You know, I think it's interesting when it talks about worship here. She came in to worship Him. How many of you here know what the word worship means? It means to turn and kiss. Turn and kiss the Lord. Remember in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, it talks about the nations. Warning at the very end, it says, "Turn and kiss the Lord, lest He be angry." Amen? It simply means turn and worship the Lord. Acknowledge Him. Realize who He is. The Greek word is proskuneo, and I'm sure we probably get the word prostrate, laying out prostrate before the Lord from that word. But I think it's important for us to understand, especially men, you understand that when you kiss your wives, you're not kissing your wife because you're looking at a manual, a 10-step manual, how to kiss your wife, right? It's done out of spontaneity, isn't it? And out of love and sincerity. It's simple and it's sincere. And I believe the same thing is true in worship. You don't have to put on some kind of facade and some kind of act so the people around you will say, "Oh, how spiritual. Oh my, how religious and pious." The Lord simply wants your heart and the devotions of your heart. Truth is, some come to church even now with a set formula. And they think it's worship. And they'll leave church dissatisfied because, again, they're following a formula rather than yielding their heart. I think one of my favorite, and I shared this a few months ago, but I'm going to do it again today. But there's one of my favorite illustrations of a sincere heart that is an expression of worship in a in spontaneity is found in with David in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 12 through 22. It says, "Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because they are the Ark of the Covenant. So David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod," in other words, his undergarment. And it was not like he was completely uncovered or anything like that. You know, we don't know exactly. It was probably just around his loins and what have you. "And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. Now, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed amongst the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one that of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" In other words, she's accusing him of being a pervert. "And so David said to Michal, 'I was before the Lord, who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them will I be held in honor.'" So David simply saying to her, "Do you remember your father, Michal? God was against him because he wasn't a worshiper. He was a worker. He didn't have a heart after God." Remember, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So what we see here is basically David is telling her, "You're acting just like your dad. And if you think that I've done foolishly here today, just wait, because what I'm about to do is to get more indignified than that. This is an act of worship, Michal. And those maidens that you're worried about, they will see the Lord honor me because of this." And we know that all came about, don't we? Now, if you're here and you have in the past mocked or made fun of people who worship exuberantly from their heart, I think what David says next is something you need to think about. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." You see, people in church who feel worship isn't something that's important, that it's foolish to express one's heart, you need to be reserved and not get all emotional, show emotionalism. Notice Michal experienced a barrenness. And so will you experience a barrenness, a dryness, and a lack of fruitfulness in your own life. Now here's the thing I want you to take away from what we've shared with you. Those of you who feel like the Lord isn't answering you, and he's just simply being silent, not answering even a single word, try worshiping. I mean from your heart. And just ask the Lord to help you put away all those formulas that you thought were how you approach unto him. Things that you've been taught by men, or things that you've seen others do. And ask him to give you a heart that will express fully what's in it. Amen? Because only the Lord can put that in your heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 26 says, "But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Again, we look at this and we think, oh, wow, it seems like the Lord is being so harsh and hard-hearted with her. But again, the Lord is doing something behind the scenes here. He speaks to her figuratively as he talks about the children of Israel. The children of Israel were the children. And of course, the bread, he's referring to himself because he's the bread of life. And then, of course, he refers to the dogs. Of course, you know the Jewish people, they believed that the Gentiles were as dogs. And dogs were considered unclean. However, when you read this in the Greek, the word that he uses for dogs here is a word that he uses that refers to a like a little dog, a little household pet. It's not talking about like an old junkyard dog, mean ornery dog, or an old wild stray. It's kind of a term of endearment here. And so in verse 27, it says, "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Now, in what she says here, I think that this is where she's really exhibiting such great faith. Because she says, "I understand your priorities." How many of you understand God's priorities? I don't, but I still believe Him. And that's really what this woman is saying here. "Yet even the puppy dogs don't get the best bread, but still they get leftover crumbs that fall from the table." You know what? I think you can just about see the smile that broke out on Jesus' face when she said this. Amen? Because this is what he's waiting for. He was waiting for this expression. But not only the expression, but the confession of faith. He was not trying to deny her. He was trying to develop her. Isn't it wonderful how patient the Lord is with us sometimes? The times that he's being silent to us, a lot of times, are those times that he's trying to develop us. He's wanting us to press in. He's wanting us to learn and to be able to answer questions like this. Verse 28 says, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." You see, the word translated woman is a word, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly, and the Greek is gun. And of course, this is a term of respect to the Jewish people. It's the same word that's used whenever he spoke of his mother. And so it's like I would say, mother, you know, like Joanne, mother, you know, I call you mother like that. It's a term of endearment, respect. And she refused to argue with Jesus about his mission here. That it was to Israel first, and that she recognized her status, that it's secondary. Nevertheless, she believes that Jesus will have more than enough power left over from what the Israelites don't probably need or even want. The question for us this morning is, do you believe that Jesus has enough left over for you? Do you believe that there is power for you? You see, we need to understand that when we come to the Lord, it needs to be in that simplicity of faith, simply believing, without pretense, without religion. I know I probably get people angry with me and they say, "Oh, you're a religious person." No. Religion is one of the biggest problems this world has. But when you have a relationship with the Lord, it's exactly that. I'm not dependent upon my religion, what I do. I'm dependent upon Him. And that's what that woman came to. She came to that place where she realized all the formulas, all the things that she had learned how to approach God, they weren't cutting it. It was simply when she reached that place of brokenness and despair, and she fell upon her face. She kissed the Lord, you might say. And said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Now, I use David as an illustration. And you see, he was exuberant in his dancing. He was worshiping before the Lord. Time and a place for everything, folks. It really is. Because if you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, how that everything needs to be done decently in order, correct? So how do you reconcile all of this? You see, I think that a good way to judge whether what you are doing is of the Spirit working and moving in your heart, or if it's of your flesh, ask yourself, how do you respond to the Lord when you're in your prayer closet? Are you leaping around and, you know, woo-hoo, doing all of that at home? Because if you're not doing it there, why are you doing it here? Are you doing it to be seen of men? So that people will say, ooh, how spiritual. Because, listen, are we to worship the Lord so that other people will see us, so that they'll worship? Because I know that's the attitude of some people. We are to worship the Lord because He's worthy of our worship. It's a love relationship, you see. It's not about us. And so that's why we have to examine ourselves. At the same time, you see somebody who's standing up and they may be trembling because of the presence of the Lord in their life, lifting their hands, crying and weeping. And, you know, a lot of people look at that, oh, wow, that person's just that way out of line. That's not your call. You don't know what's in their heart. I said this to my wife just yesterday. I said, you know what? I would rather somebody get a little over exuberant than not do anything at all. It's okay to get excited about the Lord. And it's okay to get moved by the Lord and be emotional about the things of God. Amen? Because when we arrive at that place, just like that woman, where we are broken and we are in sincere, true worship, looking to the Lord, that's when the hand of God can move in our lives. That's when we can see the miraculous. Because if you see what happened there, from that very hour, her daughter was healed. How many of you here this morning need a miracle? Amen? Anybody? I know probably many of you here say, I need a financial miracle, the way things are going, the economy is. You know, God knows what things you have need of. Are you trying to approach God some way that you have been taught by man or by some religion? Or you have just simply get on your face before God? Have you kissed the Son? Really kissed the Son? And just simply cried out from your heart, Lord, help. I believe when we get into that place and into that attitude, that's when the hand of God moves. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.